Love and Hatred, Chapter 74. On the evening of this eventful Tuesday, Jesus is invited to a supper at the home of Simon the leper. Sunday night, after his entry into Jerusalem, and Monday night, he went to the home of his friends Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. But Tuesday night, we find him in the home of Simon the leper. Some think Simon was formerly a leper who had been cured by Jesus. Undoubtedly, this was true. Lazarus and his two sisters also were invited to this supper. The Lord is sitting at the table amidst friends and is not surrounded by enemies. These people love him sincerely, and he is at home here. The disciples of Jesus also are present. While they are sitting at the table, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, rises and walks toward the Lord Jesus. Why? Does she want to ask him something? No. But look, in her hand she has an alabaster box containing a very precious ointment. Usually these boxes had a very small opening. When such a box was turned upside down, the ointment would not pour out in a stream, but only come out by drops. Whenever a rich Jew served a supper, the guests were anointed with a few drops of ointment. Mary also has such a box. But look at what she does. She breaks the small opening of this box and pours all the costly ointment over the head of the Lord Jesus. The ointment drips from his head onto his clothing and down upon his feet. The entire house in which they are sitting is filled with the delightful odor. Why does she do this? Isn't it a pity such expensive ointment is wasted in this way? Couldn't much less be sufficient? Seemingly it is so, but it is not. Read what Jesus says about it in Matthew 26. She did it for my burial. Again, the Lord Jesus speaks about his approaching death. Did Mary, by faith, see that Jesus would go into death to pay for her sins? One thing is certain, she loves the Lord Jesus so much, she will part with everything for her master. She gave him not only a few drops. No, she gave him all of it. She emptied the box. It has become quiet in the room where they are eating this meal. Momentarily, the conversation ceases. Everyone looks with great astonishment at Mary. But look, there sits Judas, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. In his opinion, this deed of Mary is not good. Do you see the dissatisfied look upon his face? He is offended with this anointing of Jesus. According to him, it was a foolish deed, a pity, and that all this expensive ointment is wasted. It was not necessary. It is squandering. All this precious ointment is lost. Pitiful. He says with a rough voice, "Why did you do that? It would have been much better if you had sold this ointment. You would have received at least 300 pence for it. In this way, no one has any benefit from it." 300 pence is about $50 in our money. Probably you are thinking, that doesn't amount to much. However, you must not forget that money in those days had more value than today. In those days, a workman earned 1 penny for a full day's work, or about 16 to 17 cents in our money. Thus, $50 would be the wages which a laborer would earn in about a year. So you see, this ointment had a substantial value. Just figure the wages a workman earns in a year in our present day. No, says Judas, while he shakes his head spitefully. It would have been better if you had given the money to the poor, and they could have bought food or clothing with it. At least, it would have been used to good advantage. Now it has been wasted. Yes, Judas is really right. What do you say about it, boys and girls? Some of the other disciples also are indignant about what Mary has done. They nod approvingly upon the words of Judas, which is a sign they are completely in accord with him. The disciples also are offended with Mary's deed. Read what is recorded in Matthew 26. They had indignation. As they murmur, they say, "To what purpose is this waste?" It is as if they say, "Why was this necessary?" They think it is far too extravagant. Probably Mary began to blush from all these accusations. It is true, she meant well. She did it with her whole heart. But now when she sees all these angry glances and hears all those accusing words, she does not know what to say. However, she doesn't have to say a thing, for the Lord Jesus will take her part. The Lord will defend her. Listen to what he says. "Why trouble ye the woman? She hath wrought a good work upon me. Ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. In that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." The disciples are silent. When their master defends Mary, they dare not say another word. They remain silent. Judas is silent too. But oh, look at how his eyes sparkle as he looks at Jesus. A treacherous glitter lies in those eyes. A profound hatred radiates from those eyes. Do you still remember that the Sanhedrin decided to kill Jesus? They made this decision after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Didn't Caiaphas the high priest say at this occasion, "It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not"? If you do not remember it, you should read chapter 60 again. But the greatest difficulty is, how can they capture Jesus? Every day the Jewish rulers assemble together. Jesus is again in Jerusalem because in a few days the Passover shall be celebrated. This is the most opportune time to catch this hated Nazarene. However, they dare not capture him, because they fear the people. Thousands of Galileans are in Jerusalem at this time, and they regard Jesus of Nazareth as a prophet. No, no, not yet. They must wait a while. Therefore, the Sanhedrin decides to take Jesus the Nazarene, the deceiver, a prisoner after the Passover. The Galileans must depart first. They dare not do it now. Possibly this would cause rebellion. Besides, upon what grounds must they capture him? Don't they have to be able to bring an accusation against him? It is a most difficult matter for the Sanhedrin. They really do not know what to do. They do not believe he is the Messiah. They think it is abominable blasphemy when he says he is the Son of God. How can he, the son of Joseph, the carpenter from despised Nazareth be the Son of God? It is impossible. But what about the numerous signs and miracles? It is a very difficult case for these rulers. Most likely the Sanhedrin assembled together again on Wednesday, the day after the anointing at Bethany. See those rulers sitting in the hall of Caiaphas. Again they talk about this Nazarene. Fierce hatred and rage rise in their hearts. It is a hatred which is really driven by fear. Suddenly a knock is heard at the door. A man walks inside. The members of the Sanhedrin look at this visitor in utmost astonishment. What is this man doing here? This man is none other than a disciple of Jesus. He is Judas Iscariot. It has become very quiet. With a questioning look in their eyes, they wait for further explanation from Judas. What will ye give me if I deliver Jesus unto you? How much can I earn if I see to it that you can capture him at an opportune time? These are the words of Judas, the disciple of the Lord Jesus, and a false sneer comes upon his face. His eyes glitter ominously. However, a glad expression comes upon the faces of the rulers. They never would have dared expect anything like this. All their hearts are jubilant. Now they are at once delivered out of their dilemma. The tongues are loosed. The hum of their voices becomes louder. After some talking back and forth, they come to an agreement with each other. As a recompense, they will give Judas 30 pieces of silver. This amount, changed into our money, is about $17. It was the usual price of a slave. So, the Lord Jesus is sold for the price of a slave. In their eyes, he is not worth more than that. Isn't it awful? But do you know what the Pharisees and scribes did not realize? Centuries ago, the prophet Zechariah prophesied this would happen. We read in Zechariah 11, verse 12, "So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." At that time, the prophet Zechariah foretold Jesus would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. This prophecy is now being fulfilled to the letter. We would say, how is it possible these learned scribes did not realize this? It seems as though they were blinded. They agreed together that Judas will advise them when the most opportune time would arrive to capture Jesus. Judas will be their leader. The unfaithful disciple leaves them and returns to Bethany. The Sanhedrin also disperses. Who knows? Probably in their foolishness they accounted this as a work of the Lord. Probably they even thanked the Lord for this unthought of help. Who can say? Terrible, isn't it? It was not the Lord's work. Indeed not, but this was the work of Satan. Judas did not come there driven by the Spirit of God. He came by a hellish power. It is true, according to God's eternal decree, Jesus would die. And it is also true, God permitted it, for Jesus had to die for his elect. But Judas was completely responsible for his devilish betrayal, and the members of the Sanhedrin, those seemingly holy, pious hypocrites, were equally responsible for their actions. God did not work the evil in them, but he withdrew his restraining hand from them, and then they fell into this dreadful sin. Probably some of you are thinking, how is it that suddenly Jesus betrayed his master to the Sanhedrin? Children, this did not happen suddenly. Listen while I explain it to you. When Jesus called his disciples, they left everything and followed him. They believed Jesus was truly the Messiah, the King of Israel. They loved the Lord because they had received a new heart. When Jesus called Judas, he also followed Jesus, but he did not love the Lord Jesus. Judas did not receive a new heart. For what reason did Judas follow Jesus? Judas thought the Messiah would drive away the Romans, and he would reign as king in Jerusalem. Judas expected, as did nearly every Jew, an earthly kingdom. And when the Lord Jesus performed so many miracles, he thought, undoubtedly, he must be the king. Yes, it could be there were times when Judas believed Jesus was the king, not with a true saving faith, but with his understanding. He thought, later, when Jesus really becomes king in Jerusalem, I also will be in the government. I will be one of Jesus' best friends, and Jesus will make me rich. Becoming rich was the greatest aim of Judas's life. In his imagination, he already lived in a splendid palace in Jerusalem. He would be honored by the people. The Jewish people would treat him with respect. Judas did not follow Jesus out of love. Why, no. He followed Jesus for wealth and for his own honor. His only purpose was himself. But things went altogether different from what Judas had expected. Instead of the Pharisees greeting Jesus as king, instead of the Jewish rulers honoring Jesus as king, they hated him. They continually attempted to kill him. Judas would become uneasy. Could it be he is mistaken? But when the Lord Jesus again would perform another great miracle, hope once again would rise in Judas's heart. Thus, this disciple went about with Jesus for 3 years, continually hovering between hope and fear. However, the enmity of the Pharisees steadily increased, and when the Lord Jesus himself finally said he would be slain, he would suffer and die, and there were times when bitter resentment arose in Judas's heart. Why? Because he did not possess the true love, because he sought only his own honor and welfare. But he would control himself as he hoped for improvement. When Jesus finally makes his entry into Jerusalem, and the people shout loudly, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," it could be Judas shouted the loudest, working himself into a sweat, hoping that Jesus would see him. He wanted to be rewarded for his zeal. Surely, that Sunday Judas was filled with joy. Besides all this, Judas had received a distinguished place among the other disciples. He was honored by his fellow disciples. Occasionally, Jesus received money from his followers. With this money they bought food. We read in the Bible they ministered unto him of their substance. They supported the Lord Jesus. It was Judas who had the oversight of this money. He carried the bag. We would say he was the treasurer and carried the purse. Everything which Jesus received was given to Judas for safekeeping. He paid all expenses. But the desire for wealth, the longing for money, was rooted so deeply in his heart that each time he spent some money, he also kept some for himself. He stole it. He was a thief. The Lord Jesus knew this, but he remained silent. The Lord had great patience with Judas. The Lord also has much patience with you, children. On that joyous Sunday, Judas thought, at last Jesus will be crowned king. After all, I am not mistaken. But to the great annoyance and disappointment of Judas, nothing happened. That night the Lord left Jerusalem and went to Bethany. Also, during the following days, he was not proclaimed king. On the contrary, the hatred of the Pharisees increased. And when Mary anointed Jesus on Tuesday evening, Judas resents this act. For if he had received all that money, he easily could have stolen a portion of it without being noticed. For this reason, he upbraided Mary for her deed. Besides all this, Jesus defended Mary. This stings him. But when he hears Jesus speaking about his coming burial, his nice dreams of the future collapse. He will not become rich. He will receive no honors. He will have to carry the reproach of his master. It all has been in vain. A wild, untamed hatred arises in Judas's heart. He feels he has been deceived. We read in the Bible that Satan entered into Judas. This means Satan stirred him up against Jesus. He will take vengeance against Jesus. Most likely the following day, Wednesday, he hastens in blind rage to Jerusalem, to the Sanhedrin, and he sells his master for 30 pieces of silver. When he returned to Bethany, a treacherous grin played about his lips. Now at least he will get something. He must have money. Do you see, boys and girls, this did not come suddenly. This bitter hatred gradually grew in the heart of Judas. Seemingly calm, he comes a little later to Jesus and the other disciples. He tries to act as normal as he can. They may not notice a thing. He thinks, "No one saw what I did. No one knows where I have been." But he is mistaken. One does know. The Lord Jesus knows everything, even the scandalous betrayal of his unfaithful disciple. But the Lord Jesus does not cast any reproofs at him. Neither does he inform the other disciples about it. No, Jesus is silent. The Savior still gives the betrayer time to be converted. He is silent, so Judas can have the opportunity to return and repent. Isn't the Lord patient? However, no repentance comes into Judas's heart. On the contrary, he doesn't think of undoing this act of betrayal, but he waits for an opportune moment to deliver Jesus to the Sanhedrin and to earn his money.